This message is brought to you by Cedar Springs Church. For more information, please visit cedarspringschurchnm.org.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to our time again in your word. A time where not only do we look to see you again and hear from you again, but a time when you have promised to reveal yourself again and speak to us again. So, Father, I pray that what you have ordained for us to hear and to read and to see this morning, that you would complete it. That your faithfulness to your word would be seen in abundance, and as Gary said earlier, that we would be in awe of you one more time. That we would look to you and see you and remember you are our God and we are your people. And it is us you hold in your hand, and that is our security. That is our comfort and our peace and our hope. Father, all of this is ours only because of Jesus Christ, and so it is in his name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning. We're going to be in Psalm 89 this morning, if you want to start heading there in your Bibles. Psalm 89, where we're going to continue our study, looking at four attributes of God that can help us bear up under the pain and heartache and grief of trials and tribulations that we face in life. Because as we saw the first week, God rarely tells us why we face those times when we're in the midst of them. We may have hindsight later, but when we're in the midst of trials and tribulations, God rarely tells us why we're there in that moment. But instead, what he tells us is who he is. He tells us about himself, about the God who's behind our struggles. And so over 4 weeks, we're looking at four attributes of God that when woven together create a net of peace and hope that we can fall into when we need to in those times. The first two we've already looked at are God's sovereignty and his righteousness. But if all we had was God's sovereignty and righteousness, we would be missing something. Because we need a God who is certain to accomplish his sovereign and righteous will. If he made us a bunch of promises and was not faithful to do them, we would be missing something. We need a God who never fails to achieve his plans, which is why this week the third attribute of God we're going to look at is his faithfulness. His faithfulness. And to that end, one of the things I love about Scripture is how real it is. How often it talks about failure and confusion, how everything's not perfect, how frequently Scripture, just like in our lives, holds promises and pain together in tension. For example, in Hebrew, the Psalms, the title for the whole book, the Psalms are actually called the Tehillim, which means praises. They're praise songs is what the Hebrew says, which makes it interesting that a third of those praises are laments about when things weren't going well. Praise songs that express distress and discomfort and pain and heartache and grief and loneliness and confusion. And so I love how God knew he would call his people to trust him and worship him, even in agonizing circumstances. And so he provided for us beautiful, passionate, heartfelt examples for so many unique experiences of pain. Like the beginning of our psalm today, if you'll notice, it was written by a guy named Ethan the Ezrahite. 1 Chronicles 6 tells us that Ethan was one of three leaders of song and worship that David had organized in the temple. Meaning Ethan was a high-profile, influential leader who the people looked to for encouragement and instruction and inspiration. He was one of the main three worship leaders, if you want to look at it like that. Yet in Psalm 89, Ethan's going to lead the people through a lament. a praise lament about a time when it seemed like God was being unfaithful to David. You see, in 2 Samuel 7, you can read about the stunning promises that God made to David. He told David that his kingdom and his throne would last forever. God told David that he was going to take care of all of his enemies and give him rest. However, something terrible happened. Most scholars believe that Ethan wrote this psalm when David's son Absalom organized a coup against him and tried to take the throne, making it seem like in the moment God had forsaken his promises. It's in that moment, when David is running for his life and all of these promises seem to have collapsed, that Ezra opens like this. Just look at the first few verses, Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Right off the bat, Ethan opens up by saying, this is going to be a public declaration of God's faithfulness to David, even though at the time it doesn't feel like it. So that's what I want to persuade us here this morning. I want to convince us that we can trust God is faithful, even when it doesn't feel like it. That we can trust God is faithful, even when it feels like He isn't. And this is a long psalm, so we'll take it a piece at a time. Let's just look at the first section, beginning in verse 5, where Ethan describes God's mighty faithfulness. Verse 5, God's mighty faithfulness. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him? O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are? O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth is also yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. High your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exult in your name all the day and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord our King, to the Holy One of Israel. So back up at the beginning of verse 5, Ethan says, let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord. And what does he say those wonders are? He continues, your faithfulness. And then he goes on to describe this scene in heaven of these holy ones, these beings praising him. In other words, God is so big. He's so majestic. He's so glorious and sovereign and righteous that heavenly beings, the Bible says, makes us cower on our faces in the dirt. Those heavenly beings bow in praise to God for his faithfulness. Because Ethan makes a very important connection for us in verse 8. Look how he says, He says, who is mighty as you, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? Meaning Ethan connects God's might and his faithfulness. Why? Well, because God could say he's faithful all day long. But if he's not omnipotent, if he's not all-powerful, if he doesn't have the capacity to be faithful, all his promises are just words. For example, if you're a parent, at some point in our lives, we've told our kids we'll pick them up from school or somewhere else. And then because of traffic or work or something else, we break that promise. Because we're not strong enough to control external circumstances, things that happen to us. In fact, sometimes we're not even strong enough to control our own brains to remember that we told them we'd pick them up. So Ethan wants to make sure we understand something very important. God's not just mostly faithful. No, God's powerful enough to be flawlessly faithful. Verse 9 says God's in control of the raging seas. And we could take that literally or metaphorically or as both. It all ends in the same place. God's mighty enough to control it. Then in verse 10, Ethan mentions this creature called Rahab, which is some kind of massive creature. It's mentioned a few times in Scripture. It's kind of akin to the Leviathan. Specifically, in Isaiah 51, it's hinted at as being a dragon. But every time it's used, including here in Psalm 89, it's used like the Leviathan as proof of God's power because He can control it, or in this case, crush it, like it's not even capable of fighting back. And he concludes, beginning in verse 13, with this triple repeated mighty arm and strong hand and high right hand to emphasize God's power in his actions. To say in verse 14 that all the elements of God's covenant greatness are seen in his mighty faithfulness. God is powerful enough to be perfectly faithful to fulfill his righteousness and justice and love. That's the thrust of this whole section. God is almighty. He is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. And therefore, he has the ability to be unfailingly faithful to his promises. He has decided to do it, and he has the power to accomplish what he decides. But I wonder if you have ever experienced a time when that appeared to be untrue. A time that caused you to question God's faithfulness. A time when your heart was so broken, or you were so scared, or you were so close to despair that you wondered if God was still there. Because at a moment when it didn't feel like God was being faithful, Ethan says in verse 15 and 16, "Blessed are those who know what it sounds like when his people gather together to praise and celebrate their God's awesome might and perfect faithfulness." And I think it's especially interesting what Ethan says in verse 17 and 18, because why are these people praising God for his faithfulness? At a moment when David was fleeing for his life, Ethan writes about people praising God because that mighty, faithful God is their strength and their shield. He's their protection and their safety. I love how real Scripture is. I'm running for my life and I'm praising God for being my safety. That takes us to the next section. Because what was the primary vehicle through which God protected and shielded his people? What was the primary vehicle that encapsulated the people's strength? It was their king. Which is why after describing God's mighty faithfulness, next, beginning in verse 19, Ethan turns his attention to God's promises to their king, to David. And that's what we're going to look at second. Ethan reminds God of his promises that he made to David. God's promises to David. Look at verse 19. "Of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant, with my holy. I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil. I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, 'You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.' and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep him for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever, and his throne as the days of heaven of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever. His throne as long as the sun before me, like the moon it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. Now, just to make sure we catch the connection, after saying that God's mighty faithfulness is the strength and the shield of the people, look how Ethan connects that to the king. Back in verse 9, Ethan said, God rules the raging sea. And then in verse 25, God says of David, I will set his hand on the sea. Then back in verse 10, Ethan says that God crushed Rahab like a carcass. And then in verse 23, God says he will crush David's foes before him. Back in verse 13, Ethan says God has a mighty arm and a strong hand. And in verse 21, God says his hand and his arm will strengthen David. Clearly, all of that strength and faithfulness in the first part is being transferred to David. It's going to go through David. That's how God is going to accomplish his will. It's a very intentional connection. But before he even gets to the promises, Ethan reminds God, this whole David thing was your idea in the first place. He said, you chose David. In verse 19, look at that one more time. He says, of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one. I have granted to help to the one who is mighty. I have exalted his one chosen from your people. I have found David. I. All of those I's in there, God did. Ethan's like, God, David didn't just do really good at king tryouts one day. You chose him. You're the one who established his rule. And I want us to be really honest about what Ethan's saying here. At a time when it looked as if God was being unfaithful to David, Ethan starts by saying, God, this whole king thing was your idea to begin with. And not only that, but look at all the promises that God made to David. First, he promised David conquest. He said, verse 22, your enemies won't outwit him or defeat him because, verse 23, God's going to crush him. Verse 24, God says, I promise my faithfulness to him. I won't break those promises. Verse 25, God's going to put David's left hand on the sea and right hand on the rivers. Meaning, on the one hand, water frequently represents chaos in Hebrew literature. So God's going to empower David to bring order to the chaos. But on the other hand, God's also describing the breadth of David's rule, of his kingdom. Meaning, the term from the river to the sea has been brought back up again recently for a whole different reason. But he's saying here, God's promising David will reign over the whole land from the river to the sea. And he doesn't just promise David conquest. In verse 26, God promises David a relationship. You have to remember, at this time, you could only interact with God through a priest or a prophet. But God says in verse 26, David's not just going to call me God, like a distant, powerful, unknowable being. No, he's going to call me Father. I'm going to have a close, personal relationship with David. And then lastly, not only is David going to have a throne, but God says it will last forever. That one of his offspring will always be on that throne. Which leads to verse 30 through 34, where God addresses a very important question, which is, are all these promises conditional or not? Like, what happens if one of these kings messes up? And God answers that question in two ways. First, he addresses the worst-case scenario. Notice the fourfold emphasis of rebellion in verse 30 and 31. If they forsake, if they do not walk, if they violate, if they do not keep. God's describing a complete rejection of the Mosaic covenant. What then? Well, God says, then I'll punish him, but I will punish him, but look at verse 33. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. In other words, God says these promises to David are not conditional. They rest entirely on my faithfulness to my promises. And God says, beginning in verse 35, just to be sure you understand how serious about these promises I am, he says, I swear by my holiness I will keep them. There's no greater oath God can make than by his holiness. Because God swearing by his holiness is him swearing by everything that makes him God. He's swearing by everything that makes him set apart and unique and different. Basically, God's saying, if I break my promises to David, I cease being God. I promise the endurance of David's throne, God's saying, will be as great a witness to my mighty faithfulness as the sun and the moon coming up day after day after day. That's the first two sections. Ethan proclaims God's mighty faithfulness and God's promises to David that he said he would be faithful to keep. And again, here's why I love Scripture. Because again, the reason Ethan's writing this psalm is that barely a handful of chapters after God made all these promises in 2 Samuel, it feels like he's not keeping them. Like six chapters later, David is fleeing for his life. Fleeing Jerusalem because his son Absalom has turned most of the people and most of the army against him. And so in verse 38, Ethan starts to tell God how it seems like his promises have failed. And he does so in no uncertain terms. Look at verse 38. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword, and you have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. Selah. Now I want us to feel the depth of the shock that Ethan is expressing. Not only does he describe in detail a near complete opposite of everything that was just promised. You can go back and look at that for yourself, but all the promises that God made, Ethan pretty much just goes through each of them and says, God, you're doing the opposite. Not only that, but notice who Ethan says is causing it. He says, verse 38, you have cast off. Verse 39, you have renounced. Verse 40, you have breached his walls. Verse 42, you have exalted. You have also turned back the edge. You have cut short the days of his youth. In other words, these things aren't happening to David because a well-meaning God turned his back for a moment or wasn't powerful enough to keep external forces from doing something. No. Nor has God simply permitted these things. Ethan says God has done them. This is the shock. God, you promised David's throne would endure forever, but it looks like you have exalted his foes and thrown his crown in the dust. God, what's going on? What's going on? How can this be? Have you ever been in Ethan's shoes? Your life falls apart, and confusion and anxiety dominate your thinking. Because you know God is sovereign and faithful, but everything feels like he isn't. Every path you see ends in yawning darkness. You ever been there? Where everything about your circumstances feels like God isn't being faithful, like he's broken his promises to you. I know you have because many of you have talked to me about that. In those times, have you ever talked to God like Ethan? Or is that one of those things where it's like, yeah, the people in the Bible can do that, but I'm not going to try? Like, is it okay to talk to God like this? Is it okay to talk to God like Ethan? And the answer is really, it depends. The answer is no if we're grumbling against God or accusing Him of failure. But the answer is yes. We can talk to God if like Ethan, because we take His faithfulness so seriously, we cry out to Him to be faithful for His name's sake. That's exactly what Ethan's doing. He's speaking from confusion, not unbelief. He's being honest, not critical. What Ethan's doing here is repeating what he knows to be true. God is mighty enough to be faithful to His promises, and these are the promises that He's made, but Lord, everything looks and feels like the exact opposite right now. How can this be happening, Lord? I want you to feel the tension in this psalm, because brothers and sisters, it's the same tension we feel in our lives. Ethan's saying, God, I know You're perfectly faithful, but everything looks and feels like You're not right now. Everything feels like You've turned Your back and forgotten what You promised. Which, brothers and sisters, brings us to the hard part of God's faithfulness. What makes God's faithfulness in our suffering such a difficult topic to talk about? It's because when it comes to our suffering, we can't talk about God's faithfulness without also talking about our trust. We can't talk about God's faithfulness without talking about our trust. I don't know how close some of you have gotten to this point, or if maybe you've ever gone over the edge. But in the midst of our worst suffering, when we're standing at the precipice of that inky black, bottomless chasm of despair, when everything looks and feels hopeless, when we cannot see a way out, when it appears God has ceased being faithful, those moments in our life, what we're really talking about is our trust. What we're really talking about is our trust, because friends, the fact of the matter is, the one thing we know, even better than Ethan, one thing we know for absolutely certain is God is perfectly faithful. Even in our darkest times, God is always perfectly faithful. We know this. How? How do we know this? Because 2,000 years ago, there is a moment that dwarfed Ethan's struggle to trust in God's faithfulness. And 2,000 years ago, there was a moment that dwarfed any of our struggles to trust God's faithfulness. Because 2,000 years ago, that better son, that offspring of David, who was supposed to be on His throne forever, was hanging on a cross, bleeding and suffocating and crying out to God, "Why have You forsaken Me?" In fact, Ethan was writing about David, but he was also writing about David's better son. Think about what Ethan said was happening to David, but insert Jesus. If you just look back at verses 38 through 45 real quick, God's promise appeared to be failing again, but this time on the cross on a cosmic scale. Jesus' crown did end up in the dirt. Jesus' foes were exalted and His enemies rejoiced. Jesus appeared to fall in battle and His splendor ceased as His life was cut short. Jesus was scorned by His neighbors and covered with shame. And not only that, but Scripture says it too, the cross, was caused by the same person, Ethan says. That the cross wasn't because God turned His back for a moment or didn't just have the power to keep His promises to Jesus. No, Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief." But here's why we can trust God. Why we can trust His faithfulness, because in that darkest of moments, that moment when God seemed to be the most unfaithful, that moment when walls that were supposed to stand forever were brought low, God was being the most faithful to us that He's ever been. We can trust God because the only things plundered from behind the walls of Jesus' life that God laid low were grace and mercy and forgiveness of sins. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ proves once and for all that our God is perfectly faithful to His people, even in the darkest of times, even in the worst of suffering. Brothers and sisters, what I'm saying is this. If you ever find yourself in a time where everything looks and feels like God is being unfaithful to you, like He's broken a promise to you, the solution is not to grit it out. The solution is not to dull the pain with something or to try to run away. No. In those dark, painful, heart-aching, grieving times of our life, the solution is to spend as much time as you need at the foot of the cross, with the eyes of your heart fixed on the mighty faithfulness of God. The solution is to spend as much time as it takes in front of the empty tomb until your heart once again hears the mighty voice of God saying, "I am unflinchingly faithful to you, even in the midst of suffering." Now, does that mean everything's okay? Well, does it mean like you're supposed to say, God's faithful, never mind, I don't hurt, or I'm not sad anymore? No, absolutely not. That's not what it means. What does it mean? What does it look like if we trust God's perfectly faithful in our suffering? I want to give you two quick examples of what it looks like. I want to give you an example of David and then an example from Ethan. What trusting God in our suffering looks like. In 1 Samuel, David, he's fleeing Jerusalem as Absalom approached with the army. And just as David leaves the city and starts up the Mount of Olives, the high priests come running out and they basically say, "David, don't worry, we got the Ark of the Covenant with us. We brought it with us, it's safe." To which David responded in 2 Samuel 15, verse 25. Could you put that up, Caleb? If we have it. 2 Samuel 15, 25. That's okay. David said, "Then the king said to Zadok, 'Carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place.'" Meaning, Zadok, that's the priest, "God can take care of himself, man. Go put the ark back. He's okay. And if he wants to be faithful to me, he'll be faithful to me however he wishes." That's what David said. And then like three verses later, it says, "David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives weeping as he went." Brothers and sisters, trusting in God's faithfulness doesn't mean we don't weep and mourn and wail. No, it means we trust that God is faithful while we weep and mourn and wail. Which takes us to the second answer of what it looks like to trust God's perfectly faithful, even in our suffering. Look at verse 46, where Ethan shows us what it looks like to cry out to God when we know He's faithful, even though it doesn't feel like it. "How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol, Selah? Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen." Notice again the depth and the honesty of Ethan's cry. "How long, O Lord?" It's a faithful response to trouble, not a grumbling response. Ethan's saying, "Lord, we know you're faithful, so how long until we see it again?" Ethan knows God is faithful. He just established that in the first half of the psalm. He just finished establishing how mighty and faithful God is. Brothers and sisters, have you? Have you established in your heart that God is faithful? Even if, like Ethan cries out in verse 47, it feels like time is running out. Have you established that God is faithful even then? Or look at verse 50 and 51. Have you established in your heart that God is faithful even if in the midst of your suffering you're being mocked? Because mocking is one thing when you have some stability, somewhere to hold on to, but when you're completely defeated, when you have no strength or support or family or friend in which to find shelter when you're suffering, mocking is relentlessly devastating. Like when you're hanging naked on a cross with the weight of your sin, our sin slung over your shoulders. And not only have all your friends and your support abandoned you, but even God has forsaken you. In moments like that, the mocking and the ridicule at a time like that is one of the most relentlessly devastating things one could experience. Yet even in that moment, God was being perfectly faithful to us. Which is why Ethan cries out, remember, twice in these verses, Lord, remember your faithfulness. So how do you know if you trust God's faithfulness? How do you know if you trust Him? You don't stop crying out to Him until He proves it again, and He wants to. It's not a trouble for Him. He wants you to cry out, remember your faithfulness, O Lord, so that when He is faithful again, it's that much more incredible. We don't stop crying out to Him until He proves His faithfulness again, and He may not show it to you the way you want Him to. I don't have time to get into all the promises God said that He would be faithful to you for. I would encourage you to do that for yourself. But we need to make sure we're crying out for Him to be faithful for something He actually promised us, not something we promised for Him. But brothers and sisters, if we've established God's faithfulness in our hearts, then in times of suffering, we won't stop crying out to Him to keep His promises until He does. And each time we do, I would encourage you to say amen, just like Ethan did in verse 52. Because did you know the word amen is the same root word as faithful? In Hebrew, the word for faithful is amun. And in Hebrew, the word for amen is aman. Same root word. In other words, it's fitting for Ethan to end his praise lament like this, because at the end of this psalm about God being faithful, even though it doesn't feel like it, Ethan, literally translated, Ethan says something like, blessed be the Lord, it will happen, it will happen. Saints, when everything feels like God has turned His face from you, when chaos and heartache and confusion are piled so deep in your heart that it feels like you can't breathe, when it feels like fear is holding your right hand and anxiety your left, as they drag you through the furnace of adversity, with one eye on the cross and the other on the empty tomb, hear our mighty God tell you again and again and again, I am sovereign, I am righteous, I am faithful, and I am good, and I love you because of Jesus. Friends, that's the only way we'll be able to say something like this. I will trust my Savior Jesus when my darkest doubts befall. I will trust Him when to trust Him seems the hardest thing of all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We praise You and glorify You, Lord. We trust You, that You have proven too many times for us not to. Father, make the cross and the empty tomb massive in our hearts and our minds. Let Your faithfulness in those moments dominate our thinking, so that even if it doesn't feel like it, we still trust and cling to Your mighty, perfect faithfulness. Father, it's in Jesus Christ that I pray these things. Amen.